This morning we're going to look at submitting to one another in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 7. And what we're going to look at this morning is this attitude that we're to have towards one another, but also what our leadership is going to look like in the church. And so I want to read our passage together, and then I want to pray for this morning's message. Chapter 5 verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we worship you this morning, Lord, being able to exalt your name, talk about your faithfulness, sing about your holiness, sing about your goodness. Lord, your name is the greatest name in the entire universe. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Lord, we praise you this morning that we have the opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. And we worship you and we thank you. We love you. And we pray you'd bless our time in the Word this morning. You would teach us and speak to us. And Lord, also that there would be a joy in as we look at how you want us to be structured with one another and how you want us to be submitted according to your nature. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this passage here. He begins to speak to the in verse 1 there of chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort. This word exhort is the word which means to call to one side. Or Peter is urging now, strongly appealing and encouraging us to pay attention to what he's saying. He's speaking to the elders of the church. And these elders that he's speaking to, you know, what is an elder? As we look at the foundation of this church and how we want the leadership in this church to be built. The word elder is the Greek word presbyteros, which we get the word Presbyterian. These are words that we hear in our society. And basic meaning is old and advanced in age. So I think yesterday was my birthday. I turned 51, so I think I'm now an elder. Thank you. But it began to be used as a title of an official or an elder or a presbyter. And so in the church, it wasn't so much your age, but, you know, your maturity in the Lord. And so there's some young elders. If we, you know, approach you and ask you to become an elder in the church, you know, don't feel like we're calling you old in that sense, but mature. But so this is it's an official title in the church. And in the Jewish society, in the Jewish leadership, there was an elder that were called elders in the members of the councils in the individual cities. They were members of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. These were all the titles that these men who were part of these groups had. So it's very common in the Jewish church to have this title. In the earliest churches, they took over the synagogue form of government, which was a group or council of elders led by a presiding elder. And this is what we're seeing God wanting to do with us. We're calling it a plurality of leadership. And that there's not one main elder. There's not a senior pastor in that sense that's like, I'm the only one that hears from the Lord and everybody else get in line. It is a group of elders, a group of pastors who are hearing from the Lord and directing the church. So we have taken the church. We introduced a couple weeks ago the board of directors that we have, which are godly people, and some of those guys are our elders, but also that's to run the corporate side of the church. But the spiritual side of the church is going to be run by a group of pastors, a plurality of leaders. And we see the plurality of elders is normative in the scriptures. So I want to look at a couple verses together. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It says this, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What do we see there? They appointed elders where? In every church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes and he says, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. I want you to notice, again, it's plural. Let elders who rule. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And in James 5, 14, it says, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so what do we see from these passages and the things that God is speaking to us as we get together to pray, to ask God how he wants the church run? He wants a group of elders. He wants a group of pastors to be leading. And so we're setting up a leadership format that we call First Among Equals, which the lead pastor, which at this point is me, leading the group of elders in that position of leadership and vision, doing the main teaching and all of those things. But then each individual elder in their position that they've been raised up to in their calling, in their ministry, become the lead elder in that ministry. And so if you're called to the children's ministry, like David Guzman has come on board as our pastor of children's ministry, anything related to the ministry of children's ministry, he's the lead pastor. I become the disciple. The rest of the elders become the disciple in that role. You see how that works? What that does is it allows us to be submitted to one another. This is what our passage talks about. There's a spirit of submission that comes in to the leadership of the church. And what comes with that submission, it comes accountability. And you have a group of equal men who are raised up. They're able to speak into one another's lives, and they're able to challenge each other. That's what we want. If I get off, I want challenge. I don't want to sit there and everybody go, "Whoa, we're off." And a couple years down the road, we're way off. We want, from day one, this is what we've already established with our elder board, our elder team that are already serving. And so the office of the elder is referred to three titles: elder, pastor, overseer, bishop. These are all the same in the Bible. There's no difference in the Bible. There's not a, you know, we use bishop in the term in society that there's somebody over a group of churches, or there's somebody with a hierarchical system where, whoa, I'm an assistant pastor. Hopefully one day I'll be a senior pastor. Hopefully one day I'll become a bishop, you know. That's not what the Bible or what the Bible ever intended. The Bible intended that all these words meant the same thing. And they all refer to the same people. We're calling them elders, because I think that's a biblical term that we want to resurrect and have. So my official title is lead pastor, because as we're going to look at today, I think there's a title for Jesus that we're going to hang on to out of this passage, and we'll look at it when we get to it. Notice what he says there. So let's look at verse 1 still. The elders who among you I exhort. The other thing we see is that the elders are from among us. There's a plurality of leaders in the church in Asia Minor. But notice, I exhort you who am a fellow elder, Peter says. Peter's writing to this plurality of elders. He makes himself a fellow elder with them. Now, Peter was an apostle, wasn't he? He had spiritual authority. Jesus took these 12 guys that were with him and gave them apostolic authority. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. So these guys had apostolic authority. When we look in the book of Acts, the church continued in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. So he could have came into the church and said, "Hey, I'm coming into the church as the apostle of Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to tell you." But what does he do? He comes in humbly and he says, "Hey guys, I'm also a fellow elder." This is the heart we want from all of our leaders, that we're all fellow elders together. I'm submitted to you guys, even though I have an authority from Jesus himself, that because, if you notice in verse 1, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he's also, though, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What he's telling them is, listen, all of us are going to share in the glory that's to be revealed. All of us this morning. One day we're going to be standing in heaven. And we're all going to have the same type of glorified body. There's no hierarchical system there. The only hierarchy in heaven is Jesus himself. And we're all going to be there in a sea of people with one focus of our life. And it's that Jesus is worthy of all the praise and all the glory. Not one of us are going to be called out and be going, wow, radical. You worked your way here. You led your way here. You preached your way here. None of that's going to happen. We see that in Revelation chapter 4, don't we, where the entire church are casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus in worship. And so here it's the word share, or it's the word partaker. We all, the root word here of partaker is the word koinos. And it's a relatively, it's common, it's communal, a related word that we still use in the church today, koinonia. This is what Peter's talking about. He's going, there's a koinonia as your fellow elder, as we are all going to share in the glory that's to be revealed. There's koinonia, there's fellowship over that. And that's the kind of fellowship we want in the church, isn't it? That we all see each other, that we have these glorified spirits within us, that one day our bodies are going to reflect who we are, and we need to treat each other that way today. So here's what he's saying. I have a part in that, and so do you. He shares their hope. He fellowships with them, not from his apostolic position, but from his common standing among them. And that's what we want to have. So the elders who are among you, not the elders who are above you, but the elders who are among you. And that's what we're doing with our elder leadership, is that we're all coming from the congregation. We're all part of the congregation. We're all submitted to the church. We're submitted to Jesus, and we're submitted to the church. Look at verse 2. What does he tell them to do? Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Hear the word shepherds. It means to feed or to tend. The Greek word is poimeno, to serve as a tender of sheep, to lead to pasture. This is why we teach the word. This is why we come and we want to be in front of the word. And part of the role of being a shepherd is to feed. And to feed what? Notice, the flock of God, which is among you. The flock is a defined group of persons under a leader. So this morning, we are a flock of God. But the pastor, the shepherd, must understand that it's not his church. It's not our church. It's his church, right? It's the shepherd, the flock of God among you. So the pastor must be submitted to God in his leadership, and he must feed and tend, knowing that he's handling somebody else's property. And that's the mindset that we're having. It's everything held loosely. Last thing I want is, you know, to say, oh, that's his church, or that's his church, or that's his church. And we do that in the sense of that's where he ministers or whatever. But what I really want, what we really want as a leadership team, is that this is God's church, that we see each other as part of God's flock. Because that's what we saw in the first message, was we were part of God's spiritual building, and God was putting us upon the cornerstone, every living stone, as part of that. So he says here, the flock of God, shepherd them, tend them, feed them. And we're called, and secondly in verse 2, what does he say? Serving as overseers. So we're to shepherd. And then overseers is the word that means to exercise oversight. It's the word episcopeo. And we have the word episcopal in our society. This means overseer. It's the exact same word that's used as elder and pastor. It has a little different tone to it. Here it means to take exercise the oversight, the vision, doing those things. So there's a component of that to it. And so we see here the command to the elders is be shepherds, feed and tend the people, and be overseers, take and exercise the oversight, the spiritual oversight of the church. And then Peter goes into what is the heart of the shepherd. Let's look at 5 points he makes here related to the heart of the shepherd. And we see the first one here in verse 2. Notice what he says, when you serve as elders, we're serving as elders, as overseers. So the heart must first be a heart of serving. That the elder, the shepherd, the pastor must have a heart of serving. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. From day one, Jesus lived his life out as a servant. Even though we see from Philippians chapter 2, he was God. He wasn't reaching for God, he was God. He had full authority, but just like Peter is coming in saying, guys, I'm not coming with my authority. I'm coming with my commonality. I'm with you. I'm from among you. Jesus came as a common man. Not beautiful. The Bible says he wasn't comely. He was just average, normal. You couldn't pick him out of a crowd. In fact, Judas had to go kiss him because he just looked like everybody else. What did he do? He identified with all of us, and he came to serve all the way to giving his life. And Peter here is saying, listen, you're serving as a shepherd called by God, not as a hireling in the church. Why? Because the Bible tells us hirelings take off when things get hard. But the shepherd stands and he lays down his life for the sheep. This was the example Jesus gave us. The second thing we see out of verse 2, the second heart that we're to have for the sheep as pastors, we're to lead not by compulsion, but willingly. Peter here moves from the functions of an elder. He moves into the attitudes required. And we're to serve, a spirit of serving. Secondly, the characteristic we're to have is willingness, without compulsion. In other words, deliberately and intentionally in our hearts, we're saying, this is what I want. Not only am I called to it, but it's what I want. It's what moves me. I remember the first time I taught back in 1996. Had never taught before in a group and taught at the church. And I got up there and I'm in my mind while I'm teaching, I'm like, I really like this. Am I supposed to like it? As I'm teaching, I'm having this conversation with the Lord. I'm like, Lord, am I supposed to like it? Because I had this view of ministry as like, it's supposed to be a chore, a grind. But for me, it was lifting me up. I was like, I love it. So this is what he's saying. Don't lead by compulsion. Don't be like, okay, I guess you're giving me this group of people and I've got to lead them and tend to them, but I really don't like them. But I'm going to obey you, God. What kind of person is that going to be? You know? And I've never had that conversation with the Lord about any of you, okay? But we're to do it with a heart where we're deliberate, intentional, moving forward, moving the church forward, ministering to needs in the sense of this moves my heart. Bible says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll do what? He'll give you the desire of your heart. He puts you in this place with the callings and the opportunities and all these things. And you receive back. Because the Bible says he who waters is what? Himself watered. Yes. So you never give out to dryness. God always keeps giving back. The third thing we see in verse 2, notice he's not to do it for dishonest gain, but he's to do it eagerly. Here the word is, in the King James, filthy lucre or sordid gain or greedy for money is basically what he's talking about. So in fondness of dishonest gain or greedily or shamelessly greedy for money. And that is an indictment against many pastors, isn't it, in society. Oh, they just want money. You know, they took an offering and it wasn't enough. We're going to take another one. You know, let's just keep on going. And it's really an interesting place because you can easily manipulate people, you know. You can easily manipulate for the sake of making and ensuring that there's money coming in to meet really the pastor's needs or what he has an intention to those things. Now, true pastors need to make enough to live on if they serve a congregation well. There needs to be the absence of the lure of money, I think, out of people's lives that are in the ministry. 1 Timothy 5:5 elders, we call those that are actually making a living in the ministry, which I've been doing for the last 16 years full time. But I think it cuts off Satan's opportunity to tempt you in those things. But here's a couple of verses, Galatians 6:6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So the church is to share with who teaches the good things that basically they need to live. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so this is a great verse. It's verse 18. If you ever in ministry get a big head, you can say, hey, the Lord's just saying, don't muzzle the ox. Okay, that's how he views you, pastor. So don't get excited reading your press clippings, because it's work. It honestly is. It's work, and it's a great privilege to be able to be in the ministry full time. Oftentimes pastors can't be in the ministry full time because the church isn't big enough to support them. But there's certainly a place in Scripture for that. But that's not his heart. What is his heart? He's not in it for the gain, the monetary gain, but what's he in it for? He's in it for the eagerness to serve. That's what Peter's focused on. He's saying, listen, don't make profit your goal. I'm so eager to serve the body. And that's how it's been here. Angel and I, you know, show up early. We're here during the week praying. You know, we make laps around the sanctuary just praying out. Just crying out to the Lord for his pouring out of his power. Why? Because there's an eagerness to minister to needs. There's an eagerness to see God glorified and to take this and allow God to do something incredible with it. But it's for the people. Look at verse 3. The fourth thing we see, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you. Here, this means to bring into subjection or become a master over people. To have mastery over or lord it over people. A pastor's authority is limited. Okay? Elders do not have the ability to control your life. And there's a doctrine called shepherding where you have to get the pastor's permission, whatever you do in your life. That's cultic. And it's anti-biblical and it's against the nature of Jesus. What have we learned already as a church when we talked about being living stones put upon one another? What did Peter call us? A kingdom of priests and royal people. And so we offer up the praises to God. So this morning, here's something that's true about all of us here, that all of us are a king and all of us are a priest. So we're not going to, as a church, say, you have to do this or you have to do that, or you have to support this service or whatever it is. Here's what we're doing. We need to gather together. So on Sunday mornings, we gather together. And I think this is probably the most important time of the week in the ministry. But then we have opportunities for further discipleship in areas you may feel you need it. But listen, you're your own priest. You don't come to Jesus through me or any of the other elders here. All we can do is help you get to Jesus. That's it. And then as quickly as possible, we get out of his way because it's your relationship with him. And all the things that we offer together as a church are because there's a need, a felt need in the body that we feel like we want those things in our congregation, such as prayer, such as a midweek study, such as home fellowships, such as women's studies or men's studies. Okay? And those things are there because you may be in a season of your life going, hey, I need to be around the men for the next quarter. What's the men's ministry doing today? But never is it going to be, hey, where are you, man? You're not supporting the men's ministry. You see what I'm saying? We don't do that. That's controlling. That's lording. That's bringing into subjection and domineering. And these are things that Jesus just never had in his life whatsoever. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 44, it says, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those that are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. This upside down way of leadership in the church, the quote unquote lead pastor or the person running the church or setting the pace for the church is not sitting at the top of a pyramid where I have all of the support that I can control. It's the opposite, isn't it? It's like the farther up the chain you go in leadership, the greater the degree of ministry that's above you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you want to be great, then be the slave of all. And how do you test if somebody's a slave? Well, you treat them like a slave. That's how you find out if they're a true slave. Because as soon as you treat them like a slave, all of a sudden, hey, wait a minute. You know who you're talking to? Come on, you know? And that's why I did all the work when we put in these ACs and made sure everybody else could relax. So now I have to work this weekend, right? The work day, you're going to see me working now. But you see what the heart of the leader is supposed to be? Again, from where? From among you. That's where he comes from. Guys, I'm from among you. All you guys that have come over from the other church, we've been together. There hasn't been a lording in any way. And that's what we don't want in this church at all. And the plurality of elders are going to hold each other accountable when it's like, hey, bro, your name's being thrown around a little too much. You need to tone that down, man. Put Jesus there instead. So this is the way we're going to do that. Number 5 out of verse 3. His heart, he's called to be an example to the flock. Notice what Peter says there, being examples. Example is the Greek noun typos. It's an example or a pattern of life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Here's what Paul said. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. But Paul's saying, listen, you can imitate my life. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul lived his life out imitating Jesus Christ. He wasn't doing the WWJD thing. What would Jesus do? What was he doing? The Holy Spirit was in him. The Holy Spirit was guiding him, directing him, and causing his life to be an imitation of Jesus. And he was full of the life of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the very life Jesus Christ lived for us. So when you look at the Gospels, here's what God intends for us to understand about Jesus. He wasn't God. When you look at him, yeah, of course God could do that because he's God. When we look at Jesus' life, what do we see? We see a man who is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? So that we could imitate Jesus Christ and be men and women that live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he intends. Jesus did no miracles growing up. There's all kinds of legends and everything where Jesus took, you know, made a bird out of clay and turned it into a real bird and off it flew when he was a kid and all those kinds of things. When did Jesus do his first miracle? It was after he was baptized by John the Baptist and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was driven into the wilderness and that's when his supernatural ministry started. This is why we as a church want to be in a place where we're seeking the Lord for the supernatural power and the supernatural leading to imitate Jesus Christ as a church. Because all of us know how to do church, right? All of us know what to do, how to look, how to behave. And we can miss the presence and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit by getting ahead of God's plan for us. And that's why we want to be like Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us and to be people who are after his heart. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Here's what God promised. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Notice, he gives knowledge and understanding with the shepherds that he brings to the church, with the elders that he brings to the church. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 5. I'll read it to you this morning. Make a note of that passage. We don't have to put it up, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. I just want you to hear it. This is talking about the false shepherd or somebody who's in it for themselves. And here's what he writes. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you, shepherds, who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't you shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, you wear the wool, you butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. You look at the heart of the Lord towards the shepherd, the heart of the Lord towards the elder, the heart of the Lord towards the pastor. And you look at this and you go, gee, do I want to handle God's flock in a way that meets my needs at the expense of the flock? The Lord has something to say about that, doesn't he? And notice what Peter says, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears. Here's Jesus' title, the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears. Christ is the ultimate pastor, the ultimate shepherd to whom all pastors and leaders must answer and give account. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. See, the church doesn't belong to us elders or us pastors. It belongs to the chief pastor. belongs to the chief shepherd. You're part of the flock of God. Jesus purchased you with his blood. So you notice what happens as pastors, we have to give an account. We get to stand before the Lord and he gets to say, all right, how many people were in your church? How many people did you minister to? All right, let's look at each one of them. How did you meet their needs? Did you go after them when they departed? Did you feed them? Did you care for the weak? Did you tend them when they were sick? Did you bind up their injuries? Did you go search them out? Or did you rule them with harshness and cruelty, feeding only yourself? That's scary to me. And that's why we want to do all things well. Notice in verse 4 what happens with the elder when he does things well. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Here the crown is the word Stephanos. It's a wreath made from foliage. You've seen pictures in the old ancient Olympic games of having those placed on the heads. But it would fade away. It would drop off. The leaves would come apart. Here he says you're going to receive a crown. You're going to receive a wreath on your head that isn't going to fade away if you do it well. So there's great responsibility as elders. There's great responsibility as pastors. But there's also great reward. There's to enter into the calling that God has given you and to move forward in leadership in a way that blesses the nature of Jesus and does it the way that God calls us to do it. There's a great reward at the end of it. Now I want to mention that all of you dads and husbands here this morning are also pastors, that this reward is available to you because you're going to be held accountable how you lead your flock in your household. And there's one day where you're going to either have all your works burnt up or you're going to receive a crown, a shepherd's crown, just like pastors in the church or elders in the church will. That there's a reward for faithfully raising your kids and leading your family in the Lord and being faithful in that pastoral role, whatever the size of your flock is, whether it's a congregation or whether it's a family. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? But one day we're going to stand before the Lord for that. Look at verse 5 here now. So we see what the exhortation to the elders was. Now we're going to look at what the exhortation here to the deacons. Notice what he says. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. When he's talking about the younger people, typically these were the deacons back in the Bible times. It's the Greek word neoteros. It means not literally young men in age, but subordinate in the ministry and the servants of the church. And so what he's saying is, likewise, you younger, that is the subordinate ministers and deacons, submit cheerfully to the command of the elders. Notice there's a heart of submission that comes into the entire ministry. As we look at elders and deacons together, the deacons are to be submitted to the elders. The elders are to be submitted to the church, to Jesus as leading his flock. And so the second form of leadership in the church, the deacons, they watch out for the physical needs of the body. The elders watch out for the spiritual needs of the body. That's their role. And we see this in Acts chapter 6, don't we, where the apostles were getting loaded down with having to feed the widows, and they called up 7 men full of good reputation and wisdom to take on that role of the practical needs of the church. These are what the deacons do. And we're going to be establishing those deacons in the church. And they're going to take over the physical needs of the property and those things. You saw Buddy up here. Buddy is a deacon. He has been for years. And that's why he's focused on the building and those things that are just the practical sides. So every body has practical needs. Jesus, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't just pray for others, but he says, pray for yourself as well. Give us today our daily bread, what we need to survive and live. And so the congregation needs that sort of support and that sort of help. But look at the last part here, the second part of verse 5 all the way to verse 7. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice all of you. Now he's talking to the congregation. He's talking to all of us this morning. All of you then be submissive to one another. So this is where now he's spoken to the elders. He's spoken to the deacons. Now he's speaking to the congregation. He's saying, listen, in fact, this is such good stuff for the elders and the deacons. Let's make this across the board. All of you be submissive to one another. Clothe yourself in humility. Humility is the demonstrated by submission. Humility here is the word to put on an apron, be clothed. It's a rare word where the slave would put on an apron before serving. It's the word that was used in John where Jesus says, knowing that the Father had given him all things and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. This is the word that's used where he says, listen, put on humility, put on the girding or the apron of a slave. Every time you gather together as a church, what kind of church will we have if that's our attitude towards one another? Not just the elders and the deacons, but the entire church coming and girding ourselves and ministering to one another. And then Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he tells us in John 13, 14, and 15, he says this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. There's some churches, my mom goes to a Brethren church and they do foot washings every Sunday night. And Jesus isn't establishing the process of foot washing. There may be a time to do that. It's humbling, incredibly humbling. Most people go out and get a pedicure and get everything grinded off before you show up for the meeting. So everything's all fresh, you know. But It's a genuinely humbling thing. We did it at a men's retreat one year. Instead of a baptism, we did a foot washing. And man, I did everything I could not to go down there, you know. And then when I got down there, you know, my home fellowship leader just was like, hey, I've been waiting for you. And just we were in tears because it's so personal. And Jesus is saying this. He's not saying, make sure you wash everybody's feet. That was the need of the day. That was the need of the moment. That's why Jesus saw the need and said, nobody's meeting the need. I'm going to get up and demonstrate the need to meet needs. I'm going to get up and demonstrate when there's an obvious need in the room. And we would say, I'm not going to wait for somebody else. I'm going to gird that myself. And I'm going to get up and do that and meet the need. That's how we are to be as a church. Can you imagine us fighting over the opportunity? Hey, you got to die last week. It's my turn. That I would love to have those kind of problems, you know. But this is the heart of what we're to have. We're to put on the garment of humility. In other words, it's not our normal nature. It's not our normal thing. Who are we obviously looking out for all the time? Numero uno, right? You know, every picture you look at, you're like, how did I look? You know, before I can post anything on Facebook, my wife has to approve it. And she's like, oh no, that was my bad side. Delete that one. I'm like, I like it, you know. But that's what we're always concerned about, isn't it? And that's why Jesus says, love your neighbor exactly like you love yourself. The Bible never says love yourself. Why? It already assumes you do. Right? So we're to love one another in the exact way that we want to be loved. And how we need to be loved. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How do we look out for the interest of one another? Is we have to esteem everybody that's sitting around us here this morning as more important than ourselves. The moment we say, I'm this or I'm that, and we unionize around our spiritual gifts, what happens? I don't do that. I'm not a deacon. I don't pick up trash. I don't move tables. I don't stack chairs. I do altar call counseling. And I help people walk with Jesus. You see how impractical those things are. And we can get that way. We can specialize in something so much that we assume somebody else has a job to take care of that. We must put each other's interests first. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. This is in the context of using our spiritual gifts. Do not set your mind on high things. Here's what Paul says. But associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Associate with the humble, guys. Associate with those who can't pay you back or do anything for you. You know, you have to minister to them and there's no reimbursement. It's just a giving of yourself. as you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This verb vividly pictures God as one who places himself against individuals who are proud. He actually stands against you. And he's like, no. Why? Because it's counter to his nature. It's not who he is. He opposes the proud. He fights against the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Here Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34, that humility is essential in our relationship with God. In James 4:6, where James quotes this verse, he says this, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Guys, do we want more grace in our church? I do. I need more and more grace. How do we get it? By putting on the cloak of humility, girding ourselves as slaves, honoring one another as better than ourselves, more important than ourselves, meeting each other's needs, being slaves to each other so that all the needs of the body are met. Notice what the ultimate motivation is, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because this is true, we humble ourselves ultimately where? We submit to God. What was the command to the elders? Be submitted to the chief shepherd. Why? Because we're going to give an account to him. What's his command to us now? To the elders, to the deacons, to the congregation? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? Listen, he will exalt you in due time. If we're trying to make our own way, we're full of pride. But if we humble ourselves and put ourselves in God's hands, and he says, listen, I will in the right time raise you to the place I want you to be. Because I am able to do it. And notice what he says in verse 7. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. What a beautiful way to end our message this morning, by being reminded that we are to cast our cares onto him. Here's what this means, casting. It's an energetic word. It means to throw it away from you. We have these pressures. We have these burdens in life. We have these hard attitudes in this part of life, and it makes it difficult oftentimes to put these things upon Jesus, but that's what we're supposed to do. Psalm 37:5, commit your way or roll off onto the Lord all of your burdens. Throw it away, roll it away. They're all active commands. And why does he say we do this? Because God cares for you. What an amazing reason to trust God, even if the circumstances around us don't display God's care for us. Peter says, listen, God cares for you. He loves you. He's for you. Let me read this Psalm 121 to you this morning, 8 short verses in the New Living Translation. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel, never slumbers or never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Isn't that a beautiful psalm as David is expressing? Listen, he never takes his eyes off you. He never stops working on your behalf. He never stops guarding your life and involved in every detail of your life. We don't have a God who set things in motion and now he's standing back going, I don't know what they're going to do. Let's see if they can work it out. No, we have a God who's present with us this morning and he's saying, listen, you can be this group of people. Why? Because I'm this type of God who's involved deeply in your cares and your concerns, meeting your needs. I've girded myself with a towel. I'm still serving you today. He says, listen, he cares for you. So you do what? Cast off all that concerns you and that's bringing cares into your life. And again, this is why we come to prayer. To take these burdens that we have, these desires we have, these cares we have, and leave them and cast them upon the Lord. And he is able to carry them. Amen? And so the Lord will take all of this and he'll teach us how to be these people. He'll teach us as elders and as a leadership and a group of pastors how to lead. He'll teach us as deacons how to serve. And he'll teach us as a congregation how to be submitted to one another and how to love each other. in the genuine love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you. Lord, we're moved by your words to us this morning as we continue to just trust you, God, as a church. We pray, Lord, that from here going forward, Lord, Westside Community Church would be a name that people say, oh, the Lord is there, because those people love Jesus. There's a genuine affection, there's a genuine bond, and Lord, that you would, your name would be lifted up. We don't desire any person to receive any glory, Lord. We want Jesus alone to be the one who is lifted up and exalted. So do that in our midst. Bless your people today. Thank you for the opportunity to feed and to tend and to care. But Lord, this congregation belongs to you. This church belongs to you. And we pray you'd be glorified. We agree together in Jesus' name.